four words that we've identified here at the beginning. Four words: identification, identity, identical, and identified. Now, when I first started studying about identification, I never really had associated all these words together. I had never put the word identical with the word identity or with the word identified. But all these words come from the same root. It's two Latin words, one idem and one facio. And the word idem means the same, and the word facio means to make. So you put those words together, and they come from a root word that means to make the same. Now, I never really thought of identity having anything to do with the same. Think about identification as something that is the same as what you are. It's something that proves it's the same as what you are. Your identity is the same as who you are. It all comes from a word that means to make the same. Now, understanding the concept of identification in the Scripture will help us, like I said a moment ago, understand how our redemption was a legal transaction. Really, next week's class very much deals with how our identification with Christ was necessary for redemption to happen the way it did, and not only for it to happen the way it did, but for us to be able to take advantage of it. And so I want to begin tonight by reminding you who you are. You're a Christian. Say, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian tonight? You know, sometimes there's things that we are part of our identity that go along weeks and sometimes months, sometimes years, and we don't necessarily even consider the fact that that's part of our identity. For instance, in our nation in the last 3 weeks, we have seen people begin to identify themselves as Americans in a way that they haven't in a long time. I mean, that is what our flag is all about. It's about identifying who we are. You see that flag. How many of you have seen a flag waving in the last few weeks? And you look at it and you say, that's who I am. I'm an American. Somehow or another, that flag is wrapped up and tangled up together with our identity. Isn't that right? You look at that flag and I remember seeing the firemen that raised the flag there on the top of the rubble at the World Trade Centers. And then they paralleled that with the picture of the soldiers at Iwo Jima. Is that right? And so they put that up. Marines. It's like different, not just a Marine. Yeah, the Marines. All right. But how the Marines raised the flag. And you would think, you know, with all the work those men had to do, why on earth would they, in the middle of all the work that they had to do, why would they take time out to do such a thing? It's because that symbolized who we are. And it symbolized something a lot bigger and a lot greater than just a few men and a piece of cloth and some rubble. It said that we as a nation are overcoming here, and we're joining. We're marking this place, and we're identifying ourselves that we're Americans, and the flag is still standing, and we're going to overcome this. Well, that's part of our identity. We're Americans. But do you know, before you're an American, you're a Christian. You know, in the preschool, they sing that song, I am a C. I'm a C-H. I'm a C-H-R-I-S-T, you know, I think it's that. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. And, you know, even as young kids, they're being trained that they're Christians. Thank God that we are training them to identify themselves as Christians. Now, because before anything else that you are a Christian, and you need to know that. In the next 4 weeks, you're going to learn more about what it means to be a Christian and what your identity is as a Christian. But you know, think about from the time you were saved until now. Have you grown in your revelation of what it means to be a Christian? You have a little more understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And that's really one thing we're doing here at this church. Week after week, month after month, we are identifying what it means to be a Christian. Because some things that have been identified in the spiritual marketplace, so to speak, some things that have been identified as being Christian are not Christian at all. They're just religious thinking, just religious ideas, religious traditions. But we're going to see what it means to be a Christian. Now, in the Bible, we find our official and our legal identification. Most of us carry some type of identification. John Angelina, a minister from Germany that I was with down in Charleston, I don't think I told this publicly, but anyway, he was telling, maybe I did, he was telling me how in Germany, he's from Rhode Island, but in Germany, that's where he lives now, he pastors a church there, that everywhere he goes, he has to have identification on him. And that you can be stopped at any point, at any time, and asked by, the officials there. I don't know if they're police. I don't know what these people are, but the officials that represent the German government, they can stop you at any point and ask to see your identification, and you have to produce identification. And he was telling us that in the last 2 weeks before he'd come over to the States, when we were visiting with him, those last 2 weeks, three times he had been stopped and asked for his identification. And he said that a lot of people use their passport as their identification, but they have other things that they use for identification too. I was thinking about that. We think nothing of just going out in public. Like today, I went out this afternoon somewhere, and I didn't have any identification on me at all. I wasn't driving, so I just, I didn't need a credit card. I wasn't going to be buying anything. I just went like I was and didn't have any ID on me. And we take that as a freedom. But your identification identifies you. It gives some validity to you. A couple months ago we went up to Canada, and in order to get through customs there in Canada, we had to produce some identification. It had to be specific identification. We had to have our birth certificates. And that's when we found out the pastor, his birth certificate, he didn't have his birth certificate, but we knew he'd been born at some point. But his dad had to go down to wherever it is in St. Paul. You get a copy of your birth certificate and overnight it to us, because he had to have his birth certificate just to get in and to get back out of Canada. Well, we found out that they're a lot more picky about letting you come in than they are about letting you leave. They let you leave. They don't care. But they don't want you to come in without your identification. Well, identification is something in the natural that we understand a lot more in our day than even 100 years ago. But in the days ahead, it's going to become more and more. I mean, they're even talking about making a national identification that we'd all have to carry and flash whenever we went from place to place. But I want you to know tonight, I'm not trying to scare people and say 666, Antichrist, Antichrist. What I'm telling you tonight is you already have an official legal identification that you need to keep up with. You don't need to lose, because you can't go down to DMV and get this ID replaced if you lose it. You need to realize your identification is in the Word of God. And you need to find out about it and be as diligent to keep up with it as you are to keep up with your driver's license. Aren't you, all of you have driver's license, don't you know where they are right now? Don't you keep up with them? I mean, you don't just lay them about and haphazardly, go years and not even know where your license is. All of us have a special place to keep our license. I'm sure the team, the young people particularly, they know where their license is. It means something to them. But in the same way, we need to keep up with our identification with Christ. We look to the scripture to help us to clarify who we are and what it means to be a Christian. Now, again, the word identification specifically means the condition or fact of being the same in all qualities under consideration. Identification means to consider or to treat as the same. It means whatever quality this has, this has, if they're identical, if this is the identification of this person. Now, we have identification. Some of us have identification that really is not true identification. Because if you will look on most women's identification, there's a little place on there that they're not the same as. Is that true? That little, not just women, probably most men too, but there's a little place where it says wait. It might have your eyes being blue. It might have your hair being brown. But on that weight, are you identical to that weight? We won't have to testify about that. But anyway, your true identification, you will match it in every way. It will be a true identification. For identification to really be identification, it means it is the same in all qualities under consideration. When you identify with something, you say, this is the same as this. And when you identify with something, you're saying, I'm the same as that. I'm the same thing as that thing is. Now, this study of identification that we're doing right now, I'm going to be doing for the next 4 weeks, this study is the study of our sameness with Jesus. That's a good thing to study. This is something really you have to be a little bold to study, because a lot of people are just kind of afraid of going there, to think that we might be the same as him, because for so long the church has been taught, you're not the same as him. I mean, we sing songs over and over, and I mean some really good songs that I even like, but they're all about there's no one like you. But the reality is, we are all like him. And we say, yeah, but not really. No, but really we are. Well, not really. I mean, we're kind of, sort of. No, we are like him. And to identify with him, it means we're the same in all qualities under consideration. So this is kind of a daring study, to study your identification with Christ. And because we are the same as Him, we should consider ourselves as being the same as Him, and we should expect to be treated the same as Him, because part of the meaning is to consider or to treat the same. If we're going to identify with Him, we ought to be treated the same that He is. You hardly can even let yourself go there and you're thinking. But yet, you should be. That's why Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's hard for you, and you're thinking the way you think about you, but once you begin to identify with Him, it's not hard to go boldly to the throne of grace. Now, people identify themselves in terms of their families. These are just some of the things. Their vocations, their affiliation with a certain branch of the military, like we just heard here. You see, he identifies with being a Marine. How long has it been since you wore that uniform, Steve? 12 years. He hasn't been worthy of the uniform. For 12 years, he hasn't had the pleasure of putting on the uniform. He hasn't graced the uniform. However, he still strongly identifies with being a Marine. Just the word Marine, and you saw what, I just made a reference that was wrong, and he immediately corrected me. That was boldness. He was bold about his identification with being a Marine. I found that about Marines. Anyway, people identify themselves in a number of ways. People identify themselves in terms of their interest, their education, their hobbies, their affiliations. All these things they use to identify themselves. You know, the Gamecocks, it came from behind yesterday. They came from... here's what happened. At home, we were watching just for a few minutes. We had been watching the game, and they were playing Alabama. They've never, ever beaten Alabama. Why should yesterday be any different? And there they are. And Alabama scored again. It took the score to 36, Carolina 24. And so I said to him, go study. And I turned the station. Because, we're in the third quarter, and towards the end of the third quarter, it looked like, this is a done deal. Well, I find out late last night that they had come from behind, and they had beaten Alabama for the first time in history, 37-36. Well, I'm telling you, I have four brothers, and we had lunch together today, and my four brothers were all in the best mood. They were chitting and chatting. They were sitting around. They were telling old war stories. We couldn't hardly get them broke up. They were just, they hadn't been like that in weeks, I'm just surprised. They're just comrades in arms, They're just all thrilled about what's going on. They're just all because the Gamecocks won. Why? Why were they like that? Because they so identify, as warped as it is, they so identify with that team that it was like they won. It was like they were down 36-24 at the last part of the third quarter, and they came from behind. They didn't have a thing to do with it. But they came from behind, and they won, and my brother, somehow or another, it like made their whole life, But their identity is tied up in a football team. Well, we're like that about a number of things. It may not be football for you. It might be something else, but it's probably something else. But as strongly as you may identify with your, with the Braves or whatever it is that you identify with, in that same way, you should identify with being a Christian. But here's the good thing about being a Christian. The Gamecocks, they win every once in a while. They've been doing a little better this year. But they win every once in a while. But it's so good to be a Christian, because as a Christian, you get to win every time. See, and you're identifying with the ultimate champion. I mean, it's a lot better being a Christian than being a Gamecock fan. Especially most years. Ah, dear me. But anyway, Pastor, he was trained as an accountant, and he identified very strongly with being an accountant. It's just like, is there a doctor in the house? Well, you wouldn't stand up and say, that's me, unless you identified with being a doctor. But if you were a doctor, you'd be standing up before you even realized what you were doing, because you so strongly identify with that. And I remember sometime somebody was discussing, we need an accountant here, and he didn't volunteer, and the person, people knew he was an accountant, looked at him and said, well, you're an accountant. Why didn't you speak up? He said, I used to be an accountant. Well, he quit identifying with being an accountant. He changed his identity. Now he identifies with being a preacher, being a pastor. When we were in Savannah last week, we were sitting at the table at Miss Willis Fordenhouse, and there were There were a group of people, three over there, two men and a woman, two women and a man, and there was a couple here and us, and another couple came in and sat down, and there we are at the table, and we're talking. And this man that's sitting to my left, he made this big statement that I won't go into what he said. But when he made this big statement, suddenly I had a knowing on the inside of me. This man is a preacher. Now I don't know what it was, other than just to say I think it was the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, I would have bet everybody there's dinner on the fact, if I bet, that this guy was a preacher. So as soon as it died down, all the clamor from what he said, I look at him and I say, "Sir, what do you do in Chattanooga?" I said, "Sir, what do you do in Chattanooga?" And he kind of did like this, and he said, "Oh, I wish you hadn't asked me that." He said, "I'm about to ruin everybody here's lunch." Didn't he, Matt? Well, then I knew he was a preacher. Anybody with that bad of an attitude, that had to be a preacher. And so I just sat there until he told us, "Well, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor." And he told me the name of the church he pastored in. And he, in saying this, thought he was ruining everybody's lunch. Like, we weren't going to have any more fun because now we know he's a pastor. And so I said, "Well, my husband here is a pastor." And he went, you know, and so I should have told him, and I'm a preacher too, and he would have really fell out then. But then the guy at the other side of the table that had come in and sat down, he was a preacher too. There we were sitting with a table full of preachers. The guy across the table was not a preacher, but he said, "Oh, I left my collar at home," and then we all laughed. We needed a little comic relief after he was going to ruin everyone's lunch. But you know, this guy, he identified with being a pastor, but his identity in being a pastor was not a positive thing. He didn't perceive it that we were going to think it was positive either. You know, I wish now I would have went, "Oh God, not that!" You know, I tell you, what a guy. But anyway, when you identify with something, I have to tell you, I told him about all the people we'd had born again the weekend after the everything that happened. I told him about all the people saying that weekend, and he just sort of looked at me real hard. And then I realized later, after I realized the denomination he was in, that I don't think they believe in people being born again. So he had to leave right after that. But I was just gushing, you know, telling him, and they're in the streets and they're just hugging us. And then I realized that probably didn't go over big with him. But anyway, when you identify with something, this is important. When you identify with something, you don't just check it. Like if you're filling out a questionnaire and it comes down and it's asking you single, married, divorce, whatever, and you just check your little box, you know. It's more than that. It's more of a part of you than just the little box you check in life. Actually, what happens, the more strongly you identify with something, the more it becomes part of your nature and the more you express yourself in terms of your identity. For instance, you start speaking the lingo. You know, there's this whole lingo that goes with being a Marine or just being in the military in general. There's all these terms they use that I'm not privy to them. I don't know what we're talking about. But I just smile and nod and shake my head, you know, because then I don't want to look stupid. But there's that lingo that goes with whatever you are. I mean, even being mamas, there's a lingo that goes with being mamas. Whatever you are, there's this lingo that goes with it. And the more you identify with something, the more you speak the lingo. You know, like I talk to Gary sometimes about music, and he pulls out all this lingo on me, and I'm like, "Earth to Gary." Not only that, but when you identify with something, you dress the part. You know, I just mentioned Steve wearing a Marine's uniform. I mean, you wear the clothing that reflects. I remember when I was after I just had Molly Anna, there was a line of clothes that came out called Mommy Clothes. And all the clothes, all the tops on the clothes were paisley. A lot of them were paisley because they figured if the kid, you know, burped up something on you, then it wouldn't show, you know. I saw these lot of clothes. And really, at that point in my life, Claire, I identified with that. I thought, yeah, that's me. That's what I'm living through right now. So you dress the part. And the other thing is you adopt the attitude. Whatever you're identifying with, you adopt the attitude that they have. You know, and that's why it's you know, rough being around my brothers and when Carolina's losing, you know, because they have that losing attitude or something like that. Okay, now let's turn over to Philemon. We got to get going here. Philemon. It's back here after Titus. And there's a scripture here that talks about our identification. Actually, I think I'm going to read it in Amplified. Just go ahead and read it in Amplified, not read it in New King James right now. But anyway, it says in the Amplified Version, And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ and unto His glory. He's saying here we need to get a revelation of our true identity, who we are in Christ. That's who our what our identity is. Our identification is with Christ Jesus. Our identity is the same as His identity. We are identical to Him. We can identify with Him. Recognizing that you are the same as Christ Jesus is what enables you to tap into what you have in Him. It gives you the right to what He has. The process of identifying yourself or finding out what you are the same as is an age-old process. You know, people have been doing this for years. It's not like people just started identifying with sports teams. You know, in ancient Greece, they had the Olympics. The reason sports have always been so popular, at least we know from that time to this, they've been popular. One of the reasons is because people love to identify with athletes. Because those athletes can do feats that we could never do. But some reason or another, somebody will start identifying with one of those athletes, and you just get caught up into, and you start taking on the characteristics of that person. You might start talking like them, dressing like them, you know, using the words you hear them say. Sports, that's the reason we love spectator sports, is we like to identify with these people. They're doing things that we couldn't do. And somehow or another, when they win or they defeat the opponent, it gives us some big whoop in life. And I don't really understand it, never understood it very much. But anyway, if you wear red shirts on Sunday afternoon with little checks on them, we know who you identify with, don't we? Now, that's Tiger Woods. Okay, Luke chapter 4. We're going to see how Jesus identified Himself. Now, Jesus knew that He was different from His brothers. He knew He was different from His neighbors. He knew He was different from the rest of the people in His neighborhood. Jesus, at an early age, got a hold of that concept that He was a little different than other people. But He didn't know why He was different or exactly how He was different. He just knew He was different. Y'all remember the story that's recorded in the Bible, how He slipped away from His parents? They had traveled into the city, and they left to go back home, and they couldn't find Him after a couple of days. What kind of parents were they? They took them a couple of days to figure out He wasn't there. And they looked for Him everywhere, and finally they found Him. Where was He? In the temple. And He said to them, "I must be about my Father's business." Isn't that a strange statement for a 12-year-old to make when he wasn't down in the carpenter shop carving something or building furniture? No, he was at the temple. Who was he saying his father was? God. He was identifying, even at a young age, even at 12, he was already identifying himself with the Father God. How many 12-year-olds in that day do you think were saying those kinds of things? Probably not very many. He knew there was something different about him. And it took him 30 years to figure out who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, I think, earlier on when he was 12, even as a child. But there was another thing that he began to identify with that really, in a lot of ways, was as important, if not more important, at least to those people who knew him in the flesh. It was just as important to them what he began to identify with. And that is, y'all remember the day he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The power of God came upon him, and the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Y'all remember that? Well, from that point forward, he knew not only was he was the Son of God, but a power came on him that day that separated him from other people even to a greater degree than what he had been. And from that day on, he began to identify with the power of God. Now, over here in Luke chapter 4, we see where he began to acknowledge this, where he began to declare that he identified with the power of God. In verse 17 it says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me.'" So he's saying two things. He's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, the Spirit of the Lord wasn't on most people. In fact, he was on no one to abide. Every now and then, earlier on under the Abrahamic covenant, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon people. But he didn't live or abide on people. He wasn't in people. He wasn't on people. But he said, "Hey, he's on me." Well, he's identifying himself as one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. And then he went on to say, not only is he on me, but he's anointed me. He's enabled me. He's empowered me. He's rubbed himself on me, smeared his power right into me. And he's anointed me and empowered me, enabled me to preach the gospel to the poor, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why were they fixed on him? Because they were so amazed and so astonished that he was identifying himself as the anointed. He was identifying himself with the power of God. They hadn't heard anybody do this. That was not what the kids that came from his neighborhood normally identified with. They didn't expect that. They expected him to identify himself as the son of the carpenter, but not as the anointed one. And see, it had been foretold for thousands of years that there is coming one who is anointed. In fact, the passage of scripture that he read was when was a passage where Isaiah had prophesied about the coming anointed one. And suddenly, for the first time, someone stood up in the temple and said, I'm that guy. I'm the same. All the things you read about that Isaiah said about the anointed one, that he said about the Messiah, I'm him. I'm the same as that. All the things he could heal, all the things he was empowered to do, I have those same qualities. I'm empowered to do those things. Well, that's a bold statement. I think we underestimate how bold he was that day. The enormity of those words, the impact that those words had on those people. It was huge what he said. Hallelujah. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 16. And let's see what happened with Peter. Now, we have reason to believe from other readings in the New Testament that that wasn't the only day Jesus ever identified himself as being the anointed one. One reason we believe this is because he became known, even in our day, probably more people refer to him, religious people particularly, as Christ than they do Jesus. He became more identified as being the Christ. Well, the Christ means the anointed one. So he was so identified as being the anointed one that it really took over his identity as being Jesus. No longer was he just Jesus. Now he's Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ, to the point that some people never even refer to him as Jesus. They only refer to him as Christ. He's just Christ. That's his name. Well, his name really is Jesus, but his identity is the Christ. But it's so intermingled. It's inseparable. Jesus Christ. Like it's his last name, but it's not his last name. It's his identity. He's the anointed one, Jesus the anointed one. Because there are a lot of people named Jesus that aren't the anointed one. Jesus, you ever been to Mexico? There's a whole lot of Jesuses. But they're not the anointed one. There's only Jesus, one Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Now, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's asking them this. What do people think my identity is? That's what he's asking. He's asking them if they have any idea. What have you been hearing people identify me as? And then he goes on to say, well, he said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. See, they're identifying him as John the Baptist. Some are identifying him as Elijah. Others, they're identifying him as Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you identify me as? Who do you say that I am? What is my identity to you? And Simon Peter stepped up and he answered, and he knew it. He knew the answer to the question. Now, how did Peter know the answer to the question? It was revealed to him. But how did it get revealed to him? Because he had heard him say over and over and over again who he was. He had heard Jesus identify himself as being the anointed one. And so he was a Jewish boy. Peter was a Jewish boy, raised, taught, schooled in the scripture. And he knew the scriptures concerning the Messiah. They all did. They were all longing for the Messiah, the Redeemer. They were all looking for the Deliverer who would come. And so suddenly, here he's been following a man who has been identifying himself over and over again as being the Anointed One. And so we sometimes think, wow, what a revelation Peter had. But it really, they should have all had the revelation. He had been telling them over and over and over again who he was. I am the Anointed One. He associated himself with that power, that same power that Isaiah foretold. That's the power that's on me. I'm the same as that. I have the same qualities as that. So that's what he said. He said, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He was really saying, you're the Messiah. You're the one that's been spoken of, that's been prophesied of, the one that's been foretold for ages. That's who you are. And Jesus answered, and he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so if Peter recognized Jesus as the Christ because he saw how Jesus had the same qualities that the Scripture attributed to the coming Messiah. He saw those played out. He saw them. And somewhere in him seeing it and being exposed to it and hearing that inside of him or somehow or another it came to him from the Spirit of God, he put two and two together and suddenly he realized, this is him. This is him. I get this now. I see what's happening now. I see what's going on. Now, not only that, but once he had a revelation of who Jesus was, it led Peter to a revelation of who he was. Now, that's good because once we get a revelation of who Jesus is, he's the anointed one, it should lead all of us to a revelation of who we are. But many Christians fail to make the full circle, so to speak, that Peter made. We just figure out who he is and just sit on that. No, you got to keep on going and find out who you are. It's not enough just to know who he is. You need to know who you are. And thank God Peter had the revelation not only of who, because he was open to and received the revelation of who Christ was, or Jesus was, that he was the Christ, then he, through that, was enabled to see who he was. Thank God that's going on in us. We're starting to see who we are. Jesus told him, he said, Peter, you're the rock. You're the one who's identified me. And upon this revelation of my identification, I will build my church. That's the way you can look at this. Because he said to him, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. He was saying to him, you have a revelation of my identification. And upon this revelation of my identification, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, as history shows, Peter became the head of the church at Jerusalem. First pastor there. But he was more than that. Peter was the guy, the Peter who was the first man to correctly identify who Jesus was the same man that wrote 2 Peter. And do y'all remember, 2 Peter is where Peter identified for us that we are now partakers of divine nature. See, he brought that revelation full circle. You're the Christ, and not only are you the Christ, but you're the one who's come to fulfill everything the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One was to do, which included bringing us back and restoring us to God and making us partakers of divine nature. See, he brought that through all the way down, all the way through, and completed that whole revelation. Well, thank God he did that for us. It started out just by associating Jesus with the power of God, and it ended up with you and me being partakers of divine nature. Hallelujah. Now, we talked about Jesus, how he found himself in the Word. Peter, he recognized Jesus as the Christ. But then Paul, these are just three examples that you can find very quickly. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Three examples you find very quickly in the Scriptures, and there are others too. But Paul, he had a very interesting change in his identity. As you may know, Paul was not always the man that we know him to be by reading Scripture. Paul began as a man who was the chiefest of sinners, he later said. He was the one who led the rebellion against the Christians. He's the one who, the Bible says, he held the coat of those who stoned Stephen. He was the one who helped and aided and ordered sometimes even the persecution of Christians. That's who he was. But he made a big about face because we know through his writings that he himself was greatly persecuted. So he went from being the persecutor to being the persecutee. How did that happen? It happened because one day Jesus appeared to him and he underwent a vast transformation in his life. Y'all remember that? But let's look and see what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This just gives you some insight into this man and how he thought. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of the Anointed One, Jesus my Lord. In other words, everything that I knew or thought I knew, I count it all loss because I have found the Messiah. I have found the Anointed One. I have found Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Not only did, you think he lost his position, his place in society. He lost his health even eventually. He counted them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. that I may gain the anointed one. Or you could say it this way, that I may be associated with the anointing that was on Jesus. I count everything that I had as trash, as just garbage, so that I can be associated with him, so I can identify with him. He changed his identity. And then it goes on to say, and be found in him. Everything that I was is just trash to me. It's just put it down the disposal and grind it up and wash it away, because now everything that I am is in him. Everything that I am is in his power, in his anointing, and I'm being found in him. Not having my own position, my own righteousness, which is from the law, and how good I kept that law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he goes on to say some really wonderful things. But I want you to see that. He had identified with being a religious man, well taught in the law, but he pushed all that aside and grabbed hold of a new identity. In fact, an identity that he once despised, but because of what God did in his life, he grabbed hold of a whole new identity and was a transformed, completely changed man. Praise God. Now, to find your identity in him, you first have to find yourself in the Word. And I just put this in there so you would understand where you go to find your identity. That's where you search, is in the Word. Y'all remember Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? So if your identity is in Christ, I just want you to make this little leap here. If your identity is in Christ, your identity is going to be in the Word. The Bible talks about how we can look in the Scripture and it'll be a mirror for us. See, we can look in here and this is who we are. This is a picture of who we are. And we can see ourselves in there. Now, Adam or Jesus, who are you? The whole Bible is essentially about only two men who produced two races of people. Now, you might say, well, no, we're Samson. No, really, every man in the Scripture, every man in the Scripture, listen to me, every man, every woman, every person in the Scripture was either of Adam or of Jesus. And until Jesus came on the scene, every man in the Scripture was of Adam. Well, you should be able to pretty much understand that. We all came naturally from Adam. Our bodies and what we were all came from Adam. You know, in Adam were the chromosomes, the genes that made every color of skin. Every color of skin, red, yellow, black, and white, was all in Adam. It doesn't really even matter what color Adam was, but in him were all those colors. Maybe we can find out. You could add red, yellow, black, and white all together, and you might see what color Adam was. But all of that was in him. Every eye color, every hair texture was in him. Everything was in him. Every body frame was in Adam. There's no body on the earth that your genes did not come from Adam. They all came from him. And so everybody who was born of a woman, save one, everyone that was born from a woman was born in Adam and born just like him. You know, you can look around the room and we all look a little different, but essentially we're all the same. Like they say, cut your skin, and we all bleed the same blood. And so we're all in Adam when we're born. And the only man who ever roamed the planet who was not born from Adam, was not born from Adam's gene pool, was Jesus. And Jesus, as you know, had a different kind of experience when he was conceived. Y'all remember? He had new DNA. He didn't get Adam's DNA. He got God's DNA. That's good. That'll become very important in the next week or so. Now, we were all born in Adam and identical to him since we were reproduced from him. Now, over in Romans, it tells us that when Adam fell, that we were all plunged into sin and into death. Let's see if I can find scripture. It says, yeah, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, one man plunged us all into sin. Sin entered the world through one man, and death came in the world. You want to know where cancer came from? It came from Adam sinning in the garden. It all came from that one man. He plunged us all into sin and death. And we inherited Adam's identity. We inherited his defeated language. You remember a few minutes ago I was talking about when you identify with something, you speak the same language, you speak the same lingo? Well, the same thing. Most people, you know, it's a strange thing. We speak different languages, but most people, or all people really, different languages, but essentially they're saying the same thing. People's mouths are filled with sin and death all over the world. It's not just an American thing. You go wherever. You go in the most remote jungles. If you could understand what they were saying, their words are laced with sin and death. Why? Because they're speaking out of their heart. and what's in their heart, sin and death. So we are all speaking Adam's defeated language. We're all thinking his perverse thoughts. I mean, some people have perverse thoughts and it shakes them up because they think, dear God, where did this come from? It came from Adam. He had perverse thoughts too. And you know what? Perverse thoughts all around the globe, people have them. Sin and iniquity is in everybody's thinking. His sinful nature, his problems, his weakness, his lack, his sickness, all of those things we inherited came on us because we were identical or identified with Adam, so we get all his stuff. Every hang-up we have, every limit that we have comes from Adam. In fact, we're born talking like him, we're born walking like him, acting like him, thinking like him. Now, in this race of people that we were born into, and all the people in the Scripture until Jesus, all of those people had this same thing going on with them. It's all bound. All of us are bound by the law of sin and death. All over the earth, everyone's bound by sin and death. But because Jesus was born from Mary by the seed of God, he represented a whole new species of people that had never existed before. Praise God. He didn't think like other people. He didn't act like them. He didn't talk like him. Over and over in the Scripture, it talks about how people were shocked just by the way he spoke. They would marvel at him by the way, because of how he spoke. He didn't talk like everybody else they'd ever heard. Maybe some of you can remember the first time you ever heard a believer talking, and you thought to yourself, this guy, he doesn't talk like everybody else I know. He's saying different things. You know, last week, I'm going to tell you now what that pastor said. We're sitting at that table, and this pastor said, did y'all see the Atlanta Journal and Constitution today? And we all said no. And he said, you know what they said? He said in his best scary preacher's voice. And we said, no, what did they say? And he said, well, they have concluded that if these terrorists want you, that you can run, but you can't hide, that they're going to get you. This is what the preacher was saying. And everybody at the table, just kind of a cold chill went around the table, you know. You're like, oh! I think this is the preacher. This is the pastor of a lot of people. And if he's saying this, how scared must his people be? They would be scared. You would be. If this was your pastor, you would be scared. But he was talking like Adam. You know, I think about it. I didn't offer, because I just had that revelation of who he was, I didn't offer him any contrary thing, you know. But I was just thinking how much it would have freaked him out if we had said, not me, buddy. Goodness and mercy are following me. They're delivering me. I mean, it would have freaked him out. And this is a pastor who was on sabbatical writing a book about 1 Corinthians 13. I started to say, have you gotten the revelation yet that God loves you? But anyway, he really wasn't receiving anything I had to say at that point, so I just had to let him be. But Jesus represented this whole new species of people that had never existed before. And these people were supermen. Literally. People that know no limitations. None of Adam's limits. None of Adam's weaknesses. None of Adam's brokenness. You know, messed up, sick, lack, thinking, ways of being. None of that applied to these people. Everything that was missing or broken in Adam was restored in these people. Every wrong thing in Adam has now been made right in Jesus. And it's not like, you know, when they make a new computer system, you know, every time they come out with a new version of Windows, there are a few bugs, a few kinks in the system. Well, God isn't like Bill Gates and Microsoft. God doesn't have to work the bugs out. When he made us right in Adam, there are no bugs. There are no limits. There's no weaknesses. We don't have to have a recall and fix the locks on the door. You know, get the steering column straightened out or whatever it is. He just straightened us out right from the beginning. Made us right. That's what, we've been made right. Hallelujah. Every person who has not been born again into Jesus is still in Adam, and you understand that. Now, being reborn into Christ, this is really God's glorious plan. We're going to get into it in a great depth more the next time. But God had to institute a way for people to lose their identity with Adam and get a new identity. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. You cannot, there are some things about your identity, and for instance, you may can disassociate yourself with the Gamecocks if they don't do so well this season. But there are some things you just cannot lose your identity as being. Here's a good example. When you're born male or female, and there's really not anything you can do about it. Now I'm going to say this. There are some people, some men, for instance, who want to be women. And so they change the way they dress. But are they still men? They change it. They dye their hair, wear makeup, and they wear all kinds of contraptions, but they're still men. Well, then there's some, they go to the doctors and psychiatrists and they determine, you know, these people figure out these, well, maybe they ought to be women. And so they'll give them hormone treatments and they can actually like grow little body parts and stuff. But are they still men? They're still men. Well, some of them, after living that way for a period of time, they've developed, as sickening as it is, the technology to take these men and surgically turn them into women, so to speak. But are they still men? They're men. Let me tell you this. They may look like women. You might think they're a woman. But I'm telling you what, if you would take their blood and you would look at their chromosomes, you would see they haven't gotten rid of that Y chromosome. It's still there. They're just ugly women. They're not ugly women. They're perverse men. Don't be putting them in the women's bracket, Claire. No, they're not women. They're perverse men. But you cannot change your sex. If you are a man, if you're born a man, you're going to die a man. I don't care what happens. But you cannot get rid of your identity. Isn't that true? If you're a man, you're a man, you're a man, no matter what. No matter how fruity you are, you're a man. Well, it's the same way with Adam. If you're born in Adam, there is not one thing that you can do to overcome being Adam. Not a thing. There is not one thing. Now, for thousands of years, people have tried to overcome their weakness and their limitation being in Adam, but there's not one thing you can do about it. Everything is in vain, just like a man trying to be a woman. It's all in vain. You can even parade around and try to be something that's not in Adam, and people do that and they call it religion. They do all these things trying not to identify with Adam and his sin nature, but you can't make yourself not have a sin nature. You have to be born again. It's the only way you can get a new nature. So God had to come up with a plan for people to be born again. And we remember that he did it. It's just like your race. You cannot change your race. There are people that come up with things of ways to maybe alter the way that their skin looks. But it doesn't matter. You are what you are. You can't change. It's the inside of you. It's not just the outside. And that's what the deal is with Adam. It's his insides. His insides were dead. And so he had to be born again. So God made a plan to bring us out of sin and death. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, he figured out a plan. If sin could spread to all men through one man, then righteousness can somehow spread to all men through one righteous man. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made, see that word, made sinners? So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. But here's the deal. You're going to have to be remade to be made righteous. Because when you were born, you were made sin. So you're going to have to be remade to be righteous. That's why you have to be born again. That's why there's nothing else you can do to get out of Adam. You've got to be born again. And if you die in Adam, you're still in Adam. That's why people go to hell when they die. Because Adam was sentenced to hell because of his sin. He was separated from God. His Lord was Satan, so he had to go to hell where his Lord was. And that's why when people die in Adam, they go to hell. But if you're remade into Christ, you go to heaven. This is a very simple thing. He used the same law that allowed one man to plunge every man into sin and death, to have one man redeem every man. And 2 Corinthians says, for if one died for all, then all died. We're going to talk about that later, how we all died. Through the new birth, we lose our identity in Adam and we establish a whole new identity in Christ. We lose who we were. Now, we need to acknowledge our new identity in Christ. The New Testament is filled with the in Him revelation. Our new identity now in Christ, since we all of us in this room have been born again, we now have a new identity. We have the identity of Christ. We're in Jesus. In Christ. And our new identity supersedes any natural identity we may have. Y'all know what Galatians 3 says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, talking about in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. whatever your natural identity was, you lose it completely in Christ. You no longer have that same identity. You have a whole new identity in Christ. So that's why a lot of the contentions that we have in the body of Christ between male and female are utterly ridiculous. Because God doesn't see if you have a Y chromosome or not before He deals with you. He sees you in Christ. That's why it's ridiculous that black, yellow, red, and white people can't worship God together, because God sees them all as one flesh. He sees them all as one body together. So all these petty things that we have after the flesh are ridiculous, because in Christ we lose all of our natural identity. It's all swallowed up in Him. Now, to find out who you really are, you have to scour through the Scriptures looking for your new identity. You know what that means, scouring through the Scriptures? It means you pour through them, searching, looking for clues to your identification. And here's some of them: in Him, in Christ, in whom. All these are clues that you're about to see who you are. You're about to see something that's the same as you, because you're in Him. So you pour through the Scripture. I think in the School for Life manual, the original manual, there are most of the in Him, if not all of the in Him Scriptures from the New Testament. So you can start there, finding out who you are. I'm telling you, if you've never done that, and some of you here have never done that, if you've never gone through the Bible looking for in Him and in whom and in Christ, I dare you to do it. It will change your life. It literally will change your life when you start seeing who you are. Now, we've all seen movies about people who lost their memory. You remember, haven't you? I mean, I was thinking of one, that Harrison Ford movie regarding Henry, where he was a mean, nasty lawyer, and then he lost his memory through an event that happened, and then he came back. You know, when his body healed up, he didn't get his memory back, and he was a whole different person. But he'd have little flashbacks every now and then of, like, who he was. Well, but, you know, you've probably seen a movie like that, too. But there's a story from, and this is true, this isn't just a movie, even though they made a movie about it, called Anastasia. Y'all heard the story of Anastasia? Anastasia was a lady that I think they found her in the Rhine River. She, a lady in Germany that had jumped off the bridge, and they pulled her out, and she doesn't know who she is. And there's markings on her body that look like she took a lot of, you know, gunshots, that she was injured, you know, that she was shot a lot of times. And so this lady was around some people who had knowledge of the Russian czars and their people, and they were saying she has the same markings that they did. And then she spoke Russian, and she spoke it in such a way that common people wouldn't, but affluent people would. And she had all these things that seemed to indicate that she could be part of the Russian royal family. Well, not only that, if y'all remember the story of what happened in the Bolshevik Revolution, when the czar and his family were taken, they were murdered, and their bodies were piled in a pit and covered over, I guess, or burned. But anyway, and so there was this legend that somehow one of the soldiers involved in it had helped one of the daughters, Anastasia, escape. And so this woman, she didn't know who she was, but because the people who were around her and some things that were going on, you know, like with her body and some coincidences, she started identifying herself as Anastasia. And all through life, she was searching, and she put on the airs, and she started dressing like what a royal princess would. And she tried to restore her inheritance, and tried to contact the members of the royal family who were deposed, living in another, you know, in exile, another nation. She tried to contact them and say she was Anastasia. And a lot of things happened in her life. But do you know what? One day, when many years later, closer to the time we live, when DNA testing became available, they took some DNA from her. And they tested it compared to the royal family. And guess what they found out? That she was not Anastasia. So all those years, she had thought she was Anastasia. And she had so much identified with being a royal Russian princess, only to find out that she really wasn't. But now, there's some other people who have been identifying themselves as royalty. And the reality is, we really are king's kids. There's no disappointing thing about it. We really are born of God. We really are seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God. So what was to her, she was identifying with something that was a lie. But you and me, what we're dealing with, what we're identifying with, is a reality. We really are who the Word says we are. Whether we think we are, whether we've lost our memory of it, whether we have no knowledge of it, we really are children of Almighty God. Born of Him, with His nature, in right position with Him. Thank God for it. That's our true identity. And so in these next three classes, we're going to discover and try to unravel how we got to be in identification with Him, how we got to be identical with Him, and some of the realities of our identification with Him. Praise God. Philemon 1:6. I read it to you before, but in the New King James it says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Listen to that. It may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When you find yourself in the Scripture, these things will become effective in your life. All these things we talked about, they'll become effective in your life as you begin to acknowledge your new identity. And acknowledge means to admit to be true. Finally, one day you're just going to have to admit it. You really are like Him. You really aren't just an old sinner. You really have been saved by grace and totally restored to God. You're going to have to quit identifying with Adam. It means to confess. I confess Him as my Lord. I confess God as my Father. To recognize the authority or the claims of. To express thanks for. See, one thing we ought to be given thanks for is our new identity in Christ. To state that one has received something. See, as we do this, as we admit it and confess it and recognize it, express thanks for it, and state that we've received it, we are acknowledging that our new identity in Christ. And as we do, it becomes effective in our lives. We get the effects of it in our lives. It is as we dare to acknowledge who we are that we start to see the realities of the benefits happen in our lives. And E.W. Kenyon said this. He said, the reason that the majority of Christians are weak, though they are earnest, yet they are weak, is because they have never dared to make a confession of who they are in Christ.